All right. Thank you, Pastor Anthony. Good evening, family. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 27? This chapter is about a dysfunctional, backslidden, disobedient Christian family. And you thought yours was bad. This is where father and son team up against mother and son, all because of a birthright, which usually goes to the firstborn son. Esau was the older brother. Jacob was the younger. They're twins. And the birthright, it carried a double blessing to the firstborn son. It was the inheritance of everything the family had, the physical and the spiritual. It was the home, the family, the kids, the servants, the animals, the land, the wells, everything in the physical. But it was spiritual as well, too. It was a prophetic blessing based on the character of the firstborn son. He was to lead the family into spiritual things, moving the family closer to God. There should be worship in the house. There should be sacrifices to the Lord. There should be seeking his counsel in daily matters. Kind of reminds me of Job. Job prayed for his kids and he sacrificed for his kids just in case they sinned against the Lord. It's that kind of attitude. But the question to ask was, would God have control over the family or over the direction of the family through the oldest son? See, that was a spiritual part of the birthright. The Lord knew he could not use Esau. He would not be able to use him because of Esau's character. Here, God is going to reverse the order and bless the younger son. It's going to be Jacob, as we're told. The Lord said in Genesis 25:23, he says, the older shall serve the younger. We'll get into that a little bit later in our study. But both parents have their own agenda. Isaac's favorite, the Bible says, was Esau. He was an outdoorsman. He was a hairy man. He was a man of the field. He had the smell of the field. He was a hunter, and he was a great griller. Like, he could grill those steaks. I mean, no wonder Isaac loved that barbecue, but Isaac didn't want what the Lord wanted. His choice was Esau. Rebekah, her favorite was Jacob. Jacob hung around the house. He was in the kitchen a lot, helping mom. He won all those cooking awards, Iron Chef, Chop, Home, whatever, the Food Network Challenge, whatever. And he had smooth skin, unlike his brother. His brother was hairy, but he had smooth skin. He was the face of Oil of Olay and Noxzema. My mom had a big old jar of Noxzema. Thought it was jalapeno pudding. It wasn't. But anyway, but Rebecca, she wanted God's plan, the blessing to go to Jacob. But she moved ahead of God's plan. And that, by that, she messed everything up. When we go back and we look at the lives of Isaac and Rebecca from then to the now, it's like they both started out in the spirit, but now it's, in this chapter, it's kind of like they're finishing like off in the flesh. For example, in the beginning, Isaac, he was obedient to Abraham as he laid himself down on the altar at Mount Moriah. He was obedient to that. He could have overpowered his father. He wasn't like 10 or 12 or 13. He was a man, but he was obedient. Another time, he was meditating in the field as Eliezer and Rebekah were coming back. And she was coming back with her maids and they were approaching his home. He was meditating in the field. Genesis 25:21, Isaac inquired of the Lord regarding his wife Rebekah because she was barren. And the Lord answered him. In Genesis chapter 26, the Lord speaks to Isaac and then he confirms the same covenant he made with Abraham, his father. He says, just stay in the land, sojourn in the land, obey me and I'll bless you just like I did your father. That was Isaac. Rebekah, she was a servant. Remember, Eliezer was making his way over to basically her house, right? She didn't know, but she comes out and she drew water for all of his camels. We don't know how many camels, but I don't know how much water a camel can drink, but she gave water to every single one. She was a servant. The Bible says that she was beautiful. She was respectful as she covered herself with her veil before meeting Isaac. Another time, she inquired of the Lord regarding her pregnancy, and the Lord spoke to her about the two nations that she carried in her womb, and then we'll actually get into that too. It was the way they approached the Lord that the Lord answered obedience, meditation, waiting on the Lord, serving, and then inquiring of the Lord, and guess what? The Lord answered. For us, that's a good place to be too. Obedience to God's word, meditating on it, serving him through the people. I inquire of the Lord, and guess what? The Lord answers in his word, in his timing. But as time went on, they began to cool off in their spiritual walk. And because of that, spiritual discernment goes out the window. But what comes? Disobedience. And yet, in all of this, God's sovereign plan would still come to pass. Proverbs 19:21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. The sad part of this chapter was that not once did Rebecca and Isaac talk about where the blessing is going to go. Not only that, none of them inquire of the Lord. None of them pray. In fact, the Lord is not even called upon in this chapter. Why? Because both parents condone favoritism. The Bible says in Genesis 25:28, now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And we have the family feud. A home that has Jesus in the center of it still has its problems. Because Jesus being perfect is dealing with imperfect people. But a home that doesn't have Jesus in the center like this one, so to speak, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Every person in the family justifies why they do what they do and want to do whenever they want to. You guys get that? But that was the problem with this family, this Christian family. So let's dive into our study and let's see what's going on in this chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, just for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word changes lives. Lord, we thank you for the victories that we read here, and we thank you for the mistakes, Lord, and the failures that are left here for our growth as well. So, Father, may we learn from this chapter as you speak to us, Lord, mightily through your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh and anew, and give us ears to hear what you would speak, Lord, to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son, and he said to him, here I am. Isaac said, behold now, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. So Isaac is old, right? I mean, his eyes are going dim. He's relying more on his senses. Bible commentators will agree that Isaac is 137 years old right now. That's like another study. I did kind of look into it, but you have to look at Joseph when he was in command in Egypt. When he was in command, he was age 30, and then you have to work backwards. We can do that because we have God's word, but you got to work backwards from when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, also at age 17, how old Jacob was, and so on, and then make your way back to Isaac. But anyway, they'll say that he's 137 years old right now. Back in Genesis 25, verse 26, the Bible says, Isaac was 60 years old when Esau and Jacob were born. So he's 60 years older than his kids. If he is 137 years old now, how old are the kids? They're 77 years old. So don't think that like they're in their 20s and they're going to receive this blessing. No, they're adult, older men, and they still live at home. In verse 2, Isaac says, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. So he's 137. I mean, he's up there. But something else was telling him that his time of death was coming soon. I believe it's because of Ishmael, his older brother from Hagar. Genesis 25:17 tells us, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. So I believe Isaac, he's gauging his life from that. But the interesting thing is that Isaac would live another 43 years to the age of 180. That's Genesis 35:28. See what I mean? We're going to the future because we can read it and then we work backwards. The old international marketplace in Waikiki, how many of you guys remember that? Like right now it's brand new and you know it's beautiful. But before it had one big tree, the treehouse and all that. And anyway, but there was a fortune teller booth. I don't know if you guys remember that. But my friend went, and this lady was like, you know, I can tell your future, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, so he went and he took a picture, and there was an aura, and the color of the aura, if it was blue, it was this, it was yellow, it meant this, it was blue, whatever. Anyway, save your money, because only the Lord knows your time. In fact, Deuteronomy 18 even teaches us about fortune telling. Verse 3 and verse 4. Now then, please take your gear. This is Isaac telling Esau. Please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. So in verse 3, the word game in the King James, if you have a King James, it's venison, it's deer. My coworker, when I worked in the hotel, she was from Molokai. Her brothers, they hunt, they fish. Anyway, she was saying, hey, she invited our front desk over. She says, hey, come over to our house because my mom's coming and she's going to make food and this and that. So it's your typical, you know, local gathering. Got your rice, got your mac salad, get your greens, your fruits, barbecue chicken. But there are two kinds of meats that I didn't know. So we're making our plates, we're sitting down. And then later she comes up and she goes, you know what you guys eating or what? We're like, what? You know. She says, yeah, it's venison. And it was good. I asked, like, it was soft. It was really like butter. I asked, how did your mom prepare it, you know? She says, well, you got to hang the meat. You drain the blood. I guess that's where the gaminess comes from. But you hang it, you drain it, then you soak it in milk. And then you marinate it, and then you grill it. I mean, no wonder Isaac loved that barbecue. In verse 4, Isaac tells Esau to prepare the meal. So Esau was a good cook. But notice the conversation is only between Isaac and Esau. Oh yeah, the Lord too. I mean, the Lord is there as well. But Isaac plans to bless Esau without the presence of Rebekah and Jacob. Now, I don't know if that's how they did it, but you would think if you're passing on the reins to your older son, you're like, okay, family, bring it in. My time is coming soon. I'm going to hand the reins over to Esau, my son. You know, obey him when I pass on and on. But in this case, it doesn't happen. It's only between them two. But remember, the Lord already spoke to Rebekah in Genesis 25, verse 22 to 23. He says this, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Black and white. Esau's people will serve Jacob's people, the nation of Israel. I suspect that Rebekah told Isaac what the Lord spoke to her, because just one verse before this, Isaac was praying for her because of her pregnancy. The Lord already tells Rebekah, older is going to serve the younger. So the blessing that's going to Esau, according to scripture, puts Isaac in rebellion to God's plan, because Isaac is determined to bless Esau anyway. It's obvious that Isaac's discernment on spiritual things didn't matter. What's worse is Isaac knew Esau wasn't dedicated to the things of God. He knew that. The Bible says Esau was a man of the flesh. Esau despised his birthright, everything that we're talking about right now. That's Genesis 25, 34. Esau married outside the covenant made by Abraham. Do not marry Canaanite women. What does he do? He marries Canaanite women. The Bible says in Genesis 26, 35, which is right at the end of Genesis chapter 26, the Bible says that Esau's wives, they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And Hebrews 12, 16 tells us that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. So according to God, the blessing would never be Esau's. The Lord knew what was in his heart. God could use Jacob, though. Not now, but later on. They're going to meet face to face later on. God will also protect the spiritual lineage for Messiah to come through Jacob. Later on, if you want to take a look at Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3 gives the genealogy of Jesus. Esau's name is not there. Jacob's name is there. But the spiritual check for us is, like Isaac, is there anything in our life that is of the flesh more important than the spiritual longevity of our walk with Jesus? Are we choosing our way over God's plans, like Isaac? Sometimes we may want something or this something or someone, this thing or this person, like we know that it's not good for me, but you know what? We do it anyway. Be careful that the world not pull you away from the Lord, especially if the Lord is telling you, no. Isaac knew what he was doing, but his way was more important than the Lord's. Verse 5, and we'll go to 7. So Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" So we're not told that Rebekah was like eavesdropping, but she was there and she overheard Isaac speaking to Esau. The blessing is going down today. In Rebekah's mind, God has not done anything to fix this problem. I know what he told me, but he hasn't done anything. So she feels she's got to come up with her own plan to fix this problem, to help God with his plans, forcing God's way. It was just like Sarah, helping God with his plans to bless her and Abraham with a child through Hagar. Ishmael, the Arab nations came from Ishmael. They are the enemies to the nation of Israel, even till today. The fighting that's going on even today in Israel, it's basically cousins, their family fighting each other. Rebekah's mistake was that she never checked in with the Lord. She never prayed. "Lord, I heard Isaac speaking to Esau. You said it's not him. Blessing's going down today. I pray you intervene. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm just going to trust that you're going to do it." She doesn't do that. And she's stressed out. Because notice in verse 7 how Rebekah, she misquotes Isaac, what he says in verse 4. So she says in verse 7 that Isaac said in verse 4, "in the presence of the Lord." Isaac doesn't say that. In verse 4, Isaac just says, "so that my soul may bless you before I die." See, emotions are high because the blessing is going down today. Her mind is in sprint mode. It's a snapshot. She's gotta somehow come up with something quick. It's true what she says, though. All of this is happening before the Lord. It's in the presence of him, which proves that actually Rebekah is more spiritual than her husband. But her mistake was she never prayed. She never asked the Lord to intervene. And because of that, we'll never know how God would have worked this out. If she said, "I'm just going to kick back. I'm just going to watch him work." We don't know how the Lord would have done it. Maybe he would have showed up and maybe he would have spoke to Isaac. Maybe he would not have gotten Esau the hunt. Maybe like he would not have found the animal. I don't know. But we would never know how. Verse 8, and we'll go to 10. "Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now," this is Rebekah telling Jacob, "go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death." So not only does Rebekah, she usurps the spiritual authority in the house, but she moves herself in the position of God. She feels God is not doing anything, so I have to move. And since Rebekah doesn't confront Isaac, she has to get Jacob involved, obviously, because the blessing is going to him, so she's got to bring him. Maybe Rebekah was thinking, "No way my plan can fail. I know what the Lord said to me. I know the end result. God will see my plan through." And he did. He let Rebekah have her way. It was in the line, so to speak, with God's plan. But it was in the line with the Lord's plan because Jacob was the chosen one, but it wasn't God's way. It wasn't his way. King David, he could have killed Saul many times. Many times. But he waited on the Lord's timing. There's one time it seems like the Lord was actually delivering Saul into David's hands. It seemed that way. Abishai was like, with his spear, he's just like, one strike. I'm just gonna pin him to the floor. And the kingdom is yours. This is divine appointment right here. It seems that way. But David says, no. You cannot kill God's anointed and be without guilt. David waited for the Lord. He was sensitive to the Lord's way. Anyway, in verse 9, Rebecca, she must have been an incredible cook. She was going to make goat taste like deer. I never had goat before, but I heard it's good. I heard gamey, but I think once you get rid of that, once you get past that, it's really good. But she would need two of the best young goats in the flock. And of course, she knew exactly how to cook it for Isaac. Meanwhile, Jacob's going to the flock. He's trying to process all of this. He's like, you want me to bring the food to dad as Esau? Mom's like, yep. To get him to bless you, this is what it's going to take. Look at what he says in verse 11 and 12. Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. We look different, we sound different, we smell different, we feel different, we are different. And notice in verse 12, Jacob says, I will be as a deceiver. The name Jacob means heel holder or heel catcher or supplanter. One who trips you up, one who deceives you. He is a deceiver, but he doesn't want to look like one. That's the difference between your reputation and your character. Your reputation is what people think you are. It's when you're in front of others, you got your face on, and you're all good. It's what people perceive you to be. Your character is what you know you are. It's when you're home alone and you're by yourself, no one's watching except God. That's your character. Make no mistake here, though. Jacob, he is a deceiver. He wants mom's plan to work, but he doesn't want to be found out as being a deceiver. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. So Jacob, he's going to play the fool as he goes along with mom's deception. Verse 13. But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, not the Lord's voice. Obey my voice and go get them for me. No matter the costs, get them for me. I'll worry about the consequences later. We have to do this. So she's pressured to hurry with her plan, not counting the cost. Jesus speaking in Luke 14:28, he talks about a building, but we can glean from this as well. Jesus says, but don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? The curse on Rebecca was that she would never see her favorite son ever again after this. In fact, years are going to go by. I think it's 20 years go by, and she dies before Jacob does return. Kind of reminds me of this couple. I was kind of counseling. It was like a premarital. And they were telling me, you know, we feel that God is bringing us together, and, you know, we love each other. And I was like, well, perfect. I was like, great. Everything's good. And, you know. So I asked, how soon do you guys want to get married? Like, pretty soon. You know, I'm like, okay, well, good. You guys must know each other. I asked one question. What is he like when he's upset at you? Not with you. Because when he's upset with you, it's still civil. But when he's upset at you, it's like you're the enemy. What is he like? She's like, I was like, ask him. What is she like? Same question. Could not answer me. So I said, give it some time. Don't be in a rush. We can still go over what God says in His Word, you know, regarding marriage and all that, but don't be quick to commit to things you don't know. Make sure you count the cost. Rebecca, she doesn't. She sees the end result, but she doesn't see the damage in the process as she goes with her plan. Verse 14, and we'll go to 15. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. This is Jacob to Rebecca. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebecca took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. So not sure if this was Esau's like tuxedo, going out, his best, you know, going out clothes or whatever, or if it was his best smelling garments that smelled like the field. Because in verse 27, Isaac will smell Esau's clothes on Jacob, and he's going to confirm to himself, this is Esau. In fact, when we know, it's Esau's clothes on Jacob. Verse 16 and 17. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son, Jacob. Rebecca, she's incredibly smart, deceptively smart. Not only is she making goat taste like deer, but she's using the skins of the two young ones that she just killed to put on Jacob. It's kind of like trying to make the counterfeit real. In our future, a rider on a white horse is going to come. He's going to look like a leader. He's going to talk like a leader, act like a leader, become a leader. He's going to perform miracles, and these miracles are going to be demonic. Kind of reminds me of like Jans and Jambres before Moses. Moses threw down his staff, turned into a serpent, a snake. They did too. It turned into a snake as well, except Moses' snake ate the other two, but demonic. And then he's going to declare to the nation that he's God. Who is that? The Antichrist, right? Revelation 6:2 explains him. The Bible says this about him. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. A white horse represents the hero, the Savior, looks like Messiah. When I first read this, and I was a young Christian, I just came through the Bible, I thought that that was Jesus. Wrong. It's the Antichrist. He has a bow. A bow is weaponry, but no arrows. So his power is limited. The crown represents a leader or a king. It was given to him, which means this person is still under the authority of God. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Basically, it just means stand in my way, I'm going to kill you. That's exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation period. 3.5 years, it's going to be messed up already. He's going to come in, so-called fix it. 3.5, at the 3.5 mark, he's going to declare himself God, and then it's just going to really be hell on earth. But when we contrast this, when we look at Jesus, Revelation 19:11, it says this about him. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. Right? So we're already starting off in heaven. In heaven, I saw a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. There's only one who is faithful and true, Jesus. And then it says, and in righteousness, he judges and wages war. Everything that is right, he's going to move on the side. Everything that remains, he's going to judge it. That's judging in righteousness. That's Jesus. Just like Rebecca, who covers the truth to give way to deception, and Jacob agrees also to be a part of it. Jacob wanted the blessing, just like Esau. They both wanted the inheritance. By right, it belonged to Esau. But what matters is what did God say? That's what matters. Doesn't matter what I think, how I feel, what did the Lord say? It's not going to be Esau. It's going to be Jacob. The older will serve the younger. But at this point of Jacob's life, he doesn't understand the spiritual part of the birthright. But later, he will. God saw that in him. That's why he was chosen over Esau. Esau, he never had it in him. He did not please the Lord, so he was rejected by the Lord. Romans 9:13 says, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The word hated is misael in the Greek. It means to pursue with hatred. It doesn't mean Esau's condemnation. It doesn't mean his damnation. But it's the pride and the flesh and the sin that says, I don't care. I don't need God. I don't need anything. I just want what I want now. God, that word, God pursues that with hatred. The Lord hates the sin, but he jealously loves the sinner. Amen? Verse 18, and we'll go to 19. Verse 18, then he came to his father and said, my father, this is Jacob going to Isaac, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. So Jacob comes in with mom's food. Isaac asks him one question, who are you? Jacob could have said, I'm Esau. That's it. But he answers in verse 19, five lies to convince his dad that he is Esau. Verse 19, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, lie number one. Your firstborn, lie number two. I have done as you told me, lie number three. As far as Isaac is concerned, he told Esau. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, lie number four, Rebekah made it, that you may bless me. As far as Esau is concerned, as far as Isaac is concerned, he's blessing Esau. Once you start out on a lie, you have to keep lying. You just have to do it. There's no foundational truth for you to go back on. And as we continue here, Jacob's lying goes from bad to really bad and then to worse. Verse 20. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Notice Jacob says, your God, not my God, your God. Not only does Jacob lie, but he brings the Lord into his lie. Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, 34 to 35, he says this, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Either Jacob had quick thinking, or mom was like on the side coaching him, telling him what to say, we don't know. But to further convince Isaac, Jacob uses the name of God as the ultimate authority. Your God, Dad, caused it to happen to me. So on the flip side, Isaac must be thinking, ha, perfect. My plan to bless Esau, God must be in it. He's blessing my son Esau. He found the hunt quick. Must be. But Isaac is still unsure. Verse 21, and we'll go to 23. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed them. The voice of truth was telling Isaac, this is Jacob's voice, and he was correct. He was right. But Isaac relied on his other senses, confirming to himself, this was Esau. I think it's right. If it feels right, it must be right. It's got to be right. But still, Isaac doesn't have peace about it. Verse 24 and 25. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. So he said, bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. So Isaac questions again, are you really my son? The voice is Jacob, but everything is telling me, Isaac, that this is Esau. When we read this, we understand, we can see clearly, right? Because we're on the outside looking in. But when we're in the storm, it's difficult to know truth when the truth is not the word of God. We will rely on the flesh, and that's exactly what's happening with Isaac. The foundation of God's word It never changes. We know that. It doesn't change. But how I feel, what I think, my emotions, that does change. That does go up and down. This is where, like Isaac, we can fall prey, P-R-E-Y, to the schemes of the enemy. And this is where we have to be careful. And at the end of verse 25, Jacob brings wine. I don't know if that was the normal drink, probably. But either way, wine helps dull the senses. Three different times in 1 Peter, he tells us, be sober in spirit. Be sober in spirit, be sober in spirit. Verse 26, and we'll go to 27. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, here it is, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. In this culture, men would grab each other by the beard and they would kiss one another. It was endearing. Friends would do that. Here in Hawaii, we do the same thing, right? Aunties, uncles, you know, our kids, same thing. We kiss on the cheek. But Jacob, in this case, he made himself an enemy to his father by kissing him because his intentions are to deceive. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Judas, he did the same to Jesus. He was trying to show his affection under a kiss, right? Being deceptive on that. But basically, he was pointing Jesus out to the Pharisees. Except that Judas took it a step further to betray Jesus with a kiss. Luke 22:48, Jesus says this, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Same thing with Jacob. He didn't care that Isaac was his father. He's doing this to his own dad. He didn't care about anything or anyone. He only cared about that blessing. Gotta get that blessing. But by that, Jacob also made himself an enemy to God, according to Scripture, because of all the lying. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. The first is haughty eyes, that's pride. I don't need anything, I don't need anyone, I don't need any God, I'm good. Kind of looks like Esau. Number two, a lying tongue. That's commandment number nine. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. God hates lying. It perverts justice. It makes the straight crooked, the holy unholy. Revelation 21:8 even says this, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is, of course, without repentance. But this is how God sees lying. There's no such thing as a white lie. Because of the white lie, Jesus had to go to the cross. And remember, God's going to judge. His judgment is righteous. It's right when he does. But as we move on, Isaac asks Jacob to come close and kiss him. Jacob agrees, and Isaac smells Esau's clothes. He is 100% sure this is Esau. It was the smell of Esau, the touch of Esau. Remember the goatskins, the hands, the neck, and the taste of Esau's food that deceived Isaac. Isaac's trust was in the external, not the internal. Our five senses, we have sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch. Cross off Isaac's sight, because the Bible says that his eyes were going dim, so he wouldn't know. Cross off Isaac's taste, because he wouldn't know who made the food. Rebekah, Jacob, Esau, doesn't matter. Which leaves hearing, smell, touch. Out of those three, one was telling him the truth. His hearing. The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. The smell is the smell of my son from the field. If it seems right, if it feels right, it must be right, even though you're still unsure, give it time. You will conclude it is right. 90%, 95% sure, gotta be, must be. Really? This is where you're trying to convince yourself that your decision was right. Oh, and by the way, the peace that you feel is not God's peace. It's yours, not the Lord's. That's the game the enemy plays with us. He will even twist scripture to throw you off. He did that with Jesus. It all comes down to, what did God say? What did he say? No matter what happens or how difficult a situation seems, regardless of what my flesh desires or what I'm feeling, the word of God, it will never fail. It will never fail. What I love about the Bible is that the Lord is specific in what he says. You know, just like this morning, Pastor Bill was talking, he says, this is not a book of suggestions, right? It's black and white. Do this, don't do this. It's commandments to us. Proverbs 3, 5 and 7 says this, we know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, right? In all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He will make your path straight. Then it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and what? Turn. Turn away from evil. It means that your path and my path is already crooked. That's what it means. If I do Proverbs 3, the Lord will make it straight. Jesus keeps us on the straight and the narrow, right? Broad and wide is the road to destruction, and what? Many people are on it. Straight and narrow, only a few find it. Let me say this as we close. When we look at family, this family, everything stems from the home. There was no communication between mom and dad, no talking to the kids on what God said. Favoritism, condoned, allowed, dividing the family. Parents must be fed by the Lord so that you can feed your children spiritually. You're already doing it already physically. It should be the same spiritually. If we don't, then you're going to do what's right in your own eyes, myself included. And you will compromise and you're going to rationalize, and that's exactly what it is. It's rational lies. Isaac, he relied on his senses, he failed. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by. That's what the word of God says. Rebecca forced God's plan. She failed. Philippians 4:6, God's word again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests, or let your requests be made known to God. Did she ask the Lord? Did she pray? No. Esau, poor guy, he did everything he was supposed to do, but he was rejected by God. It wasn't going to be his anyway, because he chose to disrespect the Lord in his lifestyle. Hebrews 12:16 says that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. That means Esau was just like, I don't need a God. I don't care. That was Esau's attitude as well. He sold his own birthright for a single meal. He didn't care about the spiritual things of God. So the Lord rejected him. The blessing would never be his. And Jacob, living up to his name, lying and deceiving. I don't want to be found out as a deceiver. Bro, you are a deceiver. That's what your name means. And yet in God's grace and mercy, he was the chosen one. That's what, I don't get that. But that's just God's grace and his mercy. I don't get it. But Jacob was the chosen one. The Lord covered all of that lying, all of the deceiving, all of that. The Lord covered it. In the coming chapters, Jacob, he will come to know the Lord personally. He will literally have a hands-on encounter with the Lord, because they're going to fight. They're going to wrestle all night. Which goes to show that Jacob, he wasn't weak. He was strong. you are strong as well. God is in control. Amen. God is sovereign in his plans for you and for me. Ask, seek, knock, pray, meditate, be obedient to God's word, and he will answer in his timing. But be strong when the Lord says no. Accept it when God says no. If you force it, he may accommodate you. He may give you what you want, but trust me, he's going to teach you in it. You're going to deal with consequences, 100%. If you let him work in and through you, he will show you how faithful he is to protect you. That's what it is. He says no because I'm trying to protect you. You know, it's kind of like your child says, oh, I want to play in the street and the traffic is going. You're just like, what? You crazy? It's like, no, the cars are all, you know that. The kids don't know that. They want to run, they want to play, but they don't know that. But you do. That's what the Lord is doing. When he says no, trust me, it's for good reason. It's for your good, and later on you'll look at it and you'll give him glory for it. Amen? Let's stand, family. Let's call the worship team. I know we ended on verse 27. We'll pick it up next week in verse 28. If you guys need prayer also, come up and we'll be up here for you guys. Bring it before the Lord. Whatever's on your heart, sometimes it's just, the Lord knows. He knows already what it is that you're going through. Bring it before the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, just for your word, Lord, as you continue to shape and mold our hearts. Thank you so much, Lord, for the things that we see, the things that you teach us, the mistakes that are here in your word, Lord, that we can learn how to be, we can learn how to walk with you. Father, I do pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless every single person here in the sanctuary. Lord, give them newness of life. Fill them, fill us, Lord, with your spirit as we give praise and glory and honor to you, Lord. You love us so much, Lord. We thank you for your protection. May we glorify you now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say, amen. God bless you guys.